difficult madriga. So what the Bala Tanya is doing, he's developing the idea of the concept called the Beinoni, in which the Beinoni can serve Hashem not only with his action, but even with his heart. And he explains, basically, the basic idea is that although in the Chalal Hasmali, in the left ventricle, the left chamber, there will still be desires for evil, because that's the kind of life, you know, you're condemned to that struggle, and that's what gives Hashem nachas. But in the other part of your heart, it is still possible to have a tremendous love for God. Meaning, the nafkamina is that the Beinoni has not yet reached the level where he has no yetzer hara. The Beinoni has a yetzer hara. He's noita to ra. He desires ra. Now, different people desire different things. That was another point that the Alter Rebbe made, that the yetzer hara is not the same for everybody. So if, for example, a person doesn't have a taiva to go rape a woman, that's not because he's become a tzaddik and he's mayes bara. It just happens not to be his thing. He may have something, you know, another yetzer hara, whatever it would be. But he says the Beinoni is still nimshach achar hara, but he can still hate it at the same time, meaning it's not the same as the tzaddik, that literally it's a disgusting thing. But the Beinoni hates it because the Ribbono Shel Olam says, I'm not supposed to do it. And in that point, Rav Shneur Zalman said that the Beinoni is not the person that has destroyed the Ra, but the person that conquers the Ra, dominates the Ra, based on the idea that the Molach, the mind, which is the source of the Nefesh Elokis, can be sholeit, can control and direct the Lev. And the way he understood that to mean is that the Moach is ma'orer, the love of Hashem that is already there, but it's ma'orer, it activates it. And that love will hold the Ra back from conquering what's called the Ir Katana. The Ir Katana is the human body, which has Machshava, Dibor, Maisa, and essentially the enemy is still there. The enemy is still across the street, so to speak, but I can prevent the enemy from taking me over. Okay, so that's really the idea. Now again, I've made this point many, many times, so forgive me for repeating, but it is an important idea, that the Alter Rebbe is offering this as comfort and chizuk to people who have been working on serving Hashem for many, many years with great sincerity and great mesiras nefesh, and they still have taivas, and they still have yetzer haras, they still have, whether it's laziness or whatever it might be, and they feel, therefore, that Hashem doesn't accept their avodah, that they are not esteemed in the eyes of Hashem, that they are failures, that they are flops. And I think the single most important thing about the Tanya, although maybe Chabad would not agree with me in this, I don't know, is that it ultimately is a work of chizuk. That is ultimately. Now, again, although the vocabulary and the concepts are difficult and convoluted and complicated and complex and Kabbalistic, but the very bottom line is the encouragement for the person who is still living in the world of struggle by saying, you're not a failure, you're just a Beinoni. And in many ways, he'll talk about this later in the Sefer, the Beinoni is more beloved to Hashem than the Tzaddik, precisely because the Beinoni is struggling. Now, again, I'm reviewing a little bit. Again, if you remember, he then differentiated between two types of Beinonis, Oved Elokim, Liasher Lo Avado, the one who worships Hashem and the one who does not worship Hashem. And he explains that, by definition, everybody that's a Beinoni is what we would call a Tzaddik. He does not sin. In fact, again, the point to remember is, most people are Rishayim. In other words, most people are not Beinonim. Most people are Rishayim because, you know, we sin. And if you sin even one, I don't mean Rishayim in the Rambam's definition, although that's probably true too. The Rambam's definition of Rishayim is Rubo Avonos. The Alter Rebbe's definition of Rasha, based on some Chazals, is you do a single Aveira, you're a Rasha. So like the Alter Rebbe, it's almost impossible that you're not a Rasha. But the point is, Ki Karov Eilach HaDavar Me'ayit means everybody can be a Beinoni. The Madrega of being a Beinoni, by being Kovesh, the Yetzer Hara, that is something everybody can do. So when we say everybody's a Beinoni, the Alter Rebbe would define that not as meaning everybody is a Beinoni, but everybody can be a Beinoni, and therefore it is a Madrega that is accessible to us. Now, What is the Beinoni, who by definition is not doing any Averis, B'machshava Dibur Maisa, that's not Oved Elokim, so you'll recall, that's the person who is acting out of habit. The person who doesn't do Ra because he has no particular Yetzirah. He loves to learn. There are people who love to learn, right? They love to read, they'll read anything, so they'll read Gemara too. I mean, I know, in fact, it's Yadua that they were Apikorsim. Although, you can clear whether it's intellectual or emotional why they're doing it. But we have pictures of famous Apikorsim from Europe who every Shabbos they would enjoy a cup of coffee and a cigarette and over a Gemara. They would sit over a Gemara on Shabbos, you know, without a yarmulke, and they would learn Gemara. Now, you could say that's kind of maybe an emotional connection to the Alter Haim, that's Shaykh, but it could also be, you know, intellectually. They found it very, very fascinating, right? So the Alter Rebbe says, on one hand, they're learning Torah, etc., but they're doing it because that's their habit. That's their habit. That's not an Oved Elokim. An Oved Elokim is when you go against your comfort zone. You go a little bit more than you normally do. You learn a chelik of Torah that may does not interest you intrinsically, but you push yourself, right? And even if it's a little bit, that's worth a tremendous amount, right? That's the Oved Elokim. Now, then, within the Oved Elokim, he then further subdivides it. Okay, so we have the Beinoni, Oved Elokim, Lo Oved Elokim. Then, within the Oved Elokim, we now have three meditations, so to speak. Three machshavos a person can have that can energize a person to be an Oved Elokim. And these are in three different levels. We can call it high, low, high, middle, low. Now again, this is already, we're talking about the Beinoni, we're talking about the Oved Elokim, right, so it's already a high level, and within the Oved Elokim, there are three machshavas that can motivate you to be misgaber over the Ra in you, whether it's anger, whether it's laziness, whether it's hedonism, that'll cause you to push weiter and do what you need to do, and fight the Ra and do the good. So meditation, so we'll call this three meditations really, three types of thoughts that you have. The highest level, which even within the Beinoni that's Oved Elokim, not everybody can do, is when you're misbonein, when you contemplate the greatness of Hashem and the kindness of Hashem. That awakens in your heart a passionate love. Now, it's not yet the passionate love that is so strong that it will destroy the Chalal HaSmali, because then you'd be a tzaddik. But it's such a passionate, all-consuming love for Hashem. And he connects it to love. He says, even the fear, it is connected to Rechimu and Dechilu. Rechimu and Dechilu means love, Rechimu, and Dechilu is fear, trembling. But the Baal HaTanya says, the Zohar HaKadosh tells us, remember the famous passage, Dechilu and Rechimu are the trei gadfin. They are the two wings that bring your mitzvahs up to HaKadosh Baruch. Again, Rav Chaim Voloshiner took a little bit of an issue with that because the Baal HaTanya was implying without Dechilu and Rechimu, your mitzvahs are not worth very much. And that resulted, on some level, in a zilzal of practical halacha in which people said, You know, the example would be, let's say Zman Kriya Shema is 8:15, but at 8:15 I'm still pretty tired, so I feel I could do a much better Kriya Shema 9:15. So a person might mistakenly, it's about a mistake, might mistakenly say in the Tanya, if the Iker is Avas Hashem and Yiras Hashem, I can do it better at 9:15. So that's why the Nefesh HaChaim always emphasizes the other idea, that the Maisa is the Iker. And of course, the Baal HaTanya, of course, would have agreed with that. The Baal HaTanya wrote the Shulchan Aruch HaRav, which is, of course, a book of halacha. Right? The Baal HaTanya was, and of course, the Baal HaTanya's definition of a rasha is someone who doesn't keep, you know, any single mitzvah. Okay, but be it as it may, it's always a question of emphasis. You understand the way things work, and that is when you have a rebbe or a shita or a sefer or a hashkafa that is always pushing a particular thing. Then what a person could be is, a person could take that particular thing and run with it to an extreme which would be incorrect and was never what the Rebbe intended, right? So that's what happened with Hasidus. That's the Nefesh HaChaim. Again, the Nefesh HaChaim was written, Mamish, right after the Tanya, or was published, rather, right after the Tanya, and many see that the Nefesh HaChaim and the Tanya are kemat engaged in a dialogue with each other. Svarim can talk to each other too, right? It's not just people. Sometimes a sefer may say something because it's directed to a machshava there. Of course, with the Ksais and the Nesivis, interestingly enough, which is in Halacha, the Svarim answered back, meaning to say, the Ksais HaChayshin was written on Chayshin Mishpat first, then the Nesivis wrote his sefer on Chayshin Mishpat, in which he took a lot of issue with the Ksais. So the Ketzais wrote a sefer, Meshovev Nesivos, which is a nice pun. Meshovev Nesivos means the pathways of justice. So the Navi, Yeshayo, talks about the Jewish people being in the wrong ways, the wrong pathways. So Hashem will be Meshovev Nesivos, put you on the right way. So the Ketzais called his hasagos on the Nesivos, Meshovev Nesivos, I'm putting the Nesivos back on the right road. But the Nesivos responded by publishing new editions of the Nesivos, which is why, again, for people who are in learning Nesivos, you have to be extremely, extremely careful to determine which edition of the Nesivos you're using, because different Shulchan Aruchs print different editions, and there are many later editions where he addresses the Ketzais that don't appear in earlier editions, so one needs to be a little bit of a bucky as to which tefus of the Nesivos you're using. But so the point is that Svarim don't automatically mention another sefer, but they are really in dialogue. Lubavitcher Rebbe took the position that Nefesh HaChaim was moted to the Tanya and was chaylik on the Gra. Okay, whatever it is, that's another position. But be it as it may, therefore, we have Dechilu Rechimu. So the Bala Tanya says, even the Dechilu, even the Yira, is really a yira that comes out of love, that you have such a hishtaikikas, such a yearning to be close to Hashem, that you have a pachad to do anything that will take you away from Hashem. See, this is a new idea of yira a little bit. We are ragil to understand that yiras Hashem has two components. There is yiras ha'onesh, which is simple yira. I am afraid to do an avera because God will punish me. Now, we like to make fun of that. The Rambam says that's the lowest level of yira. That's only ra'oi for nashim and ketanim. Okay, we won't get into the nashim reference there, but that's the Rambam's language. But, you know, the Rambam might make fun of it. We should not make fun of it, because halvai v'halvai, we would have yiras ha'onesh in a proper way. If we have yiras ha'onesh in a proper way, we would never do an avera. So Yiras HaOnesh is quite a very, very high madrega. In fact, they asked Rabbi Yisrael Salanter if he learns Kabbalah. And he probably did, but he didn't want to say that he did. So he said, it makes no difference to me if it's this sphera that comes into the world or that sphera. I just need to know that Gehenim is mighty hot. And he said, that's enough for me. So that's what I need to know about Dinei Shemayim, and that'll keep me in line. So that's called Yiras HaOnesh. But then there's a higher madrega of yira that's called yiras haromamus, the Rishayim call it. Yiras haromamus. And that would be translated in English not as fear, but as awe. Awe, reverence. That a person realizes Hashem is molei chol ha'aretz kavodo. How awesome he is, how great he is, how all-powerful he is, how insignificant I am. That's not because I'm afraid he'll punish me. It's simply awe in the face of unlimited greatness. Now we have that, lahavdil, you know, infinite havdilas. We have that in human relations too. If a president or a queen or a king comes, you know, we have a certain respect. And now in the olden days, maybe the king would cut off my head if I didn't show him the proper covet. That's not going to happen to, well, it depends on which country, but in most countries, no, the Queen Elizabeth is certainly no nice woman. She's not going to put you in the Tower of London or whatever it is today. And still, you know, you're going to find yourself, you know, straightening out your jacket or whatever it is. There's a certain yiras haromamus. That's why Chazal say, right? What do Chazal say? A person should make a special effort to see the kings, even if they're umos ha'olam, because the reverence that that inspires will give you a little taste of the kavod of Mashiach and ultimately of Hashem. So those are the two types of yira that we normally associate, right? There's yiras ha'onesh, and Yuras Harevamos. The Bala Tanya, although he's not the first one, in fact, the Maral said it much earlier, so it's interesting. Maral was the Bala Tanya's great-grandfather, direct descendant. That's why the Maral is considered to be an honorary chassid, although he was before the Baal Shem Tov. Because chassidim were, for hundreds of years, only chassidim were learning the Maral Svarim. Maral Svarim were not in the Litvisha world till really, like Rav Huttner and Rav Dessler, it was only only relatively recently. But chassidim always learned the Maral. And the Baal Tanya follows the Maral, follows his great-grandfather, that there's another type of yira, which is not a yira of either awe or fear. It is a yira that comes from love. My desire to be close to Hashem is so powerful that I am afraid to do anything that will somehow separate me from HaKadosh Baruch. In fact, this could be, I don't know if the Maral himself says this, I don't remember. You know, we say in Rosh Chodesh benching, Chayim Sheyesh Bahem Yiras Shamayim V'Yiras Chet. We have two expressions. We have Yiras Shamayim. We have Yiras Shamayim and Yiras Chet. Now, if you think about it, the two expressions cannot mean the same. Yiras Shamayim, I have Yira for Hashem. And that's a good thing. Yiras Chet, I have fear of sin. Fear of Hashem, fear of sin, cannot have the same association. Right? Yiras Chet means I want to keep away from sin. Yiras Shamayim means I want to connect to God. So the Hesper would be, I'll pee the Maral in the Baal HaTanya, is this. Yiras Shamayim can either be, can actually include two things. That could be Yiras HaOnesh, or Yiras HaRomamos. Yiras Shamayim meaning I am so in awe of God. Yiras Chet is a higher level. Because of my love of God, I have a fear, not of God, I have a fear of chet, of doing something that will put a barrier between me and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As the Pasuk says, Averis are called a mechitza, Avonoseichem mavdilim. Right? In the Baal Tanya explained it Kabbalistically. I mean, you don't need to go into the Kabbalah for this, but if you remember that when I serve Hashem, I am getting my chias directly from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When I don't serve Hashem, I'm getting the chias miachurayim from the backhand of God that goes through the klipa, and therefore I am separated. Okay, but whatever the Kabbalistic complication is, the basic idea is, averos create pirut. Yiras chet means that chet to me is like an atom bomb. That chet to me is something I have to run away from, because it'll be pogeya in Ava. So, therefore, the Baal HaTanya is machadesh, an interesting thing, that when the Zohar says, Dechilu urechimu, bring your mitzvahs up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, both of them are referring to love. One is the love of God, and the other is a love that becomes so intense that you are misyare to be pogeya in the love, to affect that love. Okay, so meditation number one, therefore. Remember I said there are three meditations to go back. Meditation number one is to be misponein in the godless of HaKadosh Baruch Hu until the hidden love that's already in your heart bursts forth as a conscious, ecstatic love, like an eish. Now again, it's not yet the love of the tzaddik that will destroy the ra, but it will prevent the ra from ever entering, because you'll have a yiras chet. That is the meditation number one, that is the highest, and that comes from his bonanus, that comes from thinking. Again, the Baal HaTanya Shita throughout is that these ecstatic emotional states can be produced by mental contemplation. This is, see, moach sholet alalev has two different meanings. That's what you have to understand. I should have made that clear. One is, the moach can control the heart. That's kind of, the heart wants to do bad, I can control myself. That's one aspect. But the other is, the moach is ma'orer feelings of the heart. That's very different. In other words, one is, the moach can be kovesh the chaval hasmali, but the other is the moach can be ma'orer the ava that's in the chaval hayamini. So these are two different meanings of the idea moach sholeit al alev. Now this is something that maybe it's hard for us to experience. That's because this actually is. In fact, the Baal Tanya will say, this is not the Madrega that's Karov Eilecha necessarily. That's why he's going to mention two other ideas that are more Karov. This is an idea that exists when the Beinoni approaches the level of the Tzaddik, although he doesn't yet quite cross over the line. That is the power of his boneness. You awaken a love. It's hard for us to do that exactly, maybe because we don't put in the time, we don't put in the efforts. But this would be the example. If you look at the Chovos HaLevavos, right, a sefer that was written, 700 years before the Tanya, Chovos HaLevavos, before the Rambam, even. In fact, the Rambam writes. The Rambam very rarely mentions other svarim. For example, we know that he didn't like the Kuzari. He had machloksim with Yehuda Levi on almost everything, so he doesn't mention him. But in one of his letters, he mentions the Chovos HaLevavos that was written in Arabic, and he says, his father, that was his father's favorite sefer, was the Chovos HaLevavos. So the Chovos HaLevavos, it's not an easy sefer. It's very philosophical, which is why the Rambam would like it, because it is kind of philosophical in the way that the Rambam is. And you know, there's a whole controversy. The Gross said about the Chovos HaLevavos that the whole sefer is Kodesh Kedoshim, everybody should learn it, except for the first chapter. You should skip. The first chapter is called Shar HaYichud, and that is the proofs, intellectual proofs that there's one God. It's like a proof that there's God. So the Gra was against people being Isaac in that type of limud, because he thought once you start opening the Pandora's box about needing to prove Hashem, then chas v'shalom a person might go off in the wrong path. So it was makubal among the yeshiva world that you didn't learn Shara Yichud. So even when, you know, there's a very beautiful, very good, although Chovos HaLevavos was of course translated into Hebrew by the Shmuel Ibn Tibon, the same person who translated the Mora Nevuchim, but his translations are hard, so there are modern Hebrew translations, Leif Tov. I think I saw it even maybe in the shelf here. Leif Tov is a modern Hebrew translation of Chovos HaLevavos. You see it there? Yeah, it's very kedai. It really makes it much, much easier to read. But if you look at the Leif Tov, you will see he reproduces the Shar HaYichud, but he does not translate it at all. And instead he has a 50-page anthology of all of the people that say, don't look at Shar HaYichud. Okay, but the most beloved part of Chovos HaLevavos, the one that's the easiest to look at, and the most popular, and really very, very kedai, is Shar HaBechina, which is the second chapter in Chovos HaLevavos, second Shar. And Shar HaBechina, Bechina's observation, is how looking at the world, you see the loving kindness of Hashem, the chesed of Hashem, and in that way, you awaken in your heart a love for HaKadosh Baruch Hu based on gratitude. And he talks about noticing nature, noticing flowers, noticing birds, noticing music, color, all of these different things. Yeah, that's fine. So that's Chovos HaLevavos. So the Shar HaBechina is really the idea that love of Hashem comes from a gratitude in being mispainain on the chaste Hashem. And that will then lead to the fear of Hashem, or the fear of chait rather, that the Baal Tanya says, is that, you know, you don't want to do anything that will be pogeya in that way. So Rabbi Victor Miller, Zecharino Livracha, who Chovos HaLevavos was really one of the svarim that he taught and lectured upon for 70 years. He had a special affinity for Shar HaBechina because he used it quite a lot. He used many, many adaptations, if you're familiar. Now I see they print Rabbi Miller stuff on Chumash. Very, very fascinating. You know, every week it's like he's a different person. I've read things where he was absolutely fire and brimstone. You know, almost as hard to read in terms of, you know, really zapping it to you. And then the next week I see sweetness and kindness. You know, it's like every week like a different personality comes out. But he was very meforsam for kind of using the ascitis of the Chavis HaLevavos and then applying it to real life. So, for example, I remember years and years ago, I read a 20-page thing, a meditation on eating a banana, or eating an apple. I can't really do justice to it, but he talks about the colors and the textures and the mixture for an apple, the mixture of acidity and sweetness, and how it's such a perfect balance, and banana and color. And all of this is really based, I mean, he elaborated on it, he was marich on it, but it was based on Chaybes HaLevavos, and he felt that a person has to have a chiyuv to be misbeinein in the Bria that way. Ad kidei kach, that he even offered a chiddush in the Gemara, which like none of the Rishonim say. The Gemara in Brachas talks about the Chachamim were talking about Ruchais. Right? So what is Rucha? They were talking about the Ruchais. So everybody understands the Ruchos, they were talking about either Shedim, or they were talking about Neshamas and Eilam Haba. He says, no, Ruchais. They were talking about wind. They were discussing, they were talking about what wind does for the world, why is there wind, and they know this and that, and he says, and they were looking at weather, and they felt that weather was a subject which was worthy of a discussion. So that's the Chavis HaLevavos, that brings you to Avas Hashem. So again, meditation number one, therefore, would be along the lines of Chavis HaLevavos, and that would hopefully awaken through your thinking, would awaken in your heart a type of emotional love for God, an ecstatic love that's rishvei esh, that is like, you know, a fire. And that in turn will therefore make it relatively easy to be misgaber over the kayach hara that is still in the chalal hasmali. It's a very interesting question, you know, why this so often does not work today. Why it is so hard for us, and I include myself, to be really emotionally aroused. You know, we can say the words, we can say the formula, but does it really get a person up? Very, very difficult. Now, I mean, we've been coarsened, but the truth of the matter is, the Bala Tanya himself says that this is a madrega that may not be accessible to everybody, and that's not the Karav Elecha. So, because of this, he offers, as I said, two alternative meditations to make you the Oved Hashem. Meditation number two, machshava number two, is what you might call a sense of duty and a desire to be that type of person. Meaning to say, the process is exactly the same thing. You're misponein over the godless Hashem, and the greatness of Hashem, and the gratitude that you have towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and your misbone. But even if it doesn't awaken within your heart a passionate love, but at least it could awaken in your heart a wish that you would have that love, a desire to have that love. And that in turn, he says, can give you not necessarily the love that will conquer all, but it will give you the sense of duty that says, this is the type of person I want to be. This is the type of person I should be. And that itself can be a very, very strong idea in which you think to yourself, I want to be this and not that, because of all of the greatness of Hashem. And therefore, he tainas that the notion of wanting to love God, in a sense, becomes a form of loving God, albeit not on the higher level of actually feeling that love in a tangible way. It's actually reminiscent of a comment of Rabbeinu Yaina. Rabbeinu Yaina was the Ramban's nephew. He was Ben Achaisai. He was the son of the Ramban's sister. And Rabbeinu Yaina, in addition to, he wrote many, many svarim, he was a great paisek also, but he wrote Shari Tshuva, The Gates of Repentance. He wrote a Perish on Pirkei Avos, very, very great Perish on Pirkei Avos, and he wrote a Perish on Mishle. So again, also an Avedas Hashem. So in Mishle, there's a pasuk, fascinating pasuk, that says, Ish Lefi Mahalolo, a man is judged according to his praises. Ish lefi mahalalai. Most Rishayim, most Meforshim understand that a man can be judged by what other people say about him. Meaning there is a concept that if people think positively of you, Pirkei Avos says, right? If Ruach HaBriah Sneichem, and if people feel positively about you, that's a sign that HaKadosh Baruch Hu also feels positively about you. So Ish Lefi Mahalalai, most Rishayim learn the way other people praise him. Rabbeinu Yaina says differently. Ish Lefi Mahalalai means a person is judged by what he praises. What is he machshiv? Meaning Rabbeinu Yaina says sometimes you can have a person who may learn and may do mitzvahs, but that's because it's kind of with the Bala Tanya's description of lo avadeh, that's the way he was raised, that's easier for him. But what he really admires are people who make a lot of money, or he admires football heroes, or he admires whatever it is, scientists. And then you have a person the other way around, who's not necessarily holding and learning, he's not necessarily even that religious, but he's really, really machshiv. That's what he admires, that's what he would want to be. So Rabbeinu Yaina says, sometimes the Din Shamayim is based not on actually what you do, but it's based on the type of person you want to be. And if you want to be it, that counts for a lot. That's really the second machshava of the Bala Tanya, that even if my hisbeinenus does not lead me to love Hashem in an open way, but it can lead me to a conclusion that this is what I should be feeling, this is what I should be, this is the type of person I want to be. And that is called a certain love. That's called tevuna. Tevuna in Kabbalah refers to a level of understanding that is still concealed, meaning it hasn't yet erupted in an open way. It's the hidden aspect of Bina Saleh, and that can give a person also a strong koach. And that, he says, is karav elecha hadavar ma'ayit. That's karav. That he feels, the Bala Tanya writes, that anybody, that is easy. Again, as Madrega, for us, that's not so easy either. But that's easy. In other words, it may not be so easy to passionately feel love of Hashem, but it's easy to know that's what I should be feeling and give me a sense of duty and achrayas towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You want to be a certain person, right? You want to be that person. So therefore, you try to advance to become that person. Yeah?
Do we know what the sort of passionate love that the Chabad is talking about actually meant, like how it looks, what it manifests itself in? As in, you know, the Levish Shevelt sort of decries sort of extreme emotional outbursts, even if it came through a logical...
Yeah, well I would think this. I would think that Bala Tanya may also have... Bala Tanya was a Litvak, actually. In fact, of all of the Hasidim, he is the most, almost, I don't want to say non-Hasidic, but, the most Litvisha of all Hasidim. This is very different. You know. Let me give you an example. It would look like the Rambam. You know, the Rambam also was not a person who danced on the tables. I'm absolutely sure of it, although I never saw it. I wasn't there. And yet, if you look at the Rambam's description of Avas Hashem, it is clearly a state of ecstasy. He says that Avas Hashem will be in your heart until you cannot think of anything else. And he uses an example that, you know, in the Haredi world of today would be in bad taste, but the Rambam says it. The Rambam says it is like a man that is fixated on a woman and cannot get her out of his mind. He is lovesick. That's exactly what the Rambam says. And that is what Avas Hashem is. So clearly, there was a type of madrega where if I looked at you externally, I would not see, you know, any type of crazy behavior. But in your heart is just pulsating with a love of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it could be a very, very silent type of love. In fact, as we know from other letters of the Bala Tanya, that the Bala Tanya had major chilukei deis with other Hasidish Rebbeim in Poland, where other Hasidish Rebbeim in Poland were very much stressing external expressions of emotion. And the Bala Tanya was against it in many, many ways. Now, part of that was pragmatic, because he knew that that would incite the wrath of the Litvisha, as it did, indeed. But part of it was also philosophical, that he felt that that was not the derech. Right, so that's the second, right? So the first meditation is to arouse through his bonerness, an ava kirishveyesh. The second is the ava of tavuna, which is the ratzon to love God, and the sense that this is what I want to be, and that will give you the duty and the resolve to be miskaber. And it's that madrega in particular that he says, ki karov elecha, hadavar miyayit, and that's why it says, bepicha, now the kinesh is, bilvavcha la'asosa, meaning, if it would have said, it's karov bilvavcha, that would have implied, the emotion of the heart is easy to get. It's not true. But by linking levavcha la'asosa, the Bala Tanya teaches up, we're not referring to the ultimate transformation of the heart, even the chalal hayamini, but we simply mean, enough of a feeling in your heart will be aroused, la'asosa, that you will keep the Torah. Right, that's his case. Levavcha la'asosa. Now, the third meditation that he gives you is also a fallback position, although it's true, but they said this is maybe the lowest level, but this can be used in time of emergency, so to speak, right? Break the glass if there's an emergency. And he says the following. He makes the point that we know that even the most simplest Jew, the Kal Shebekalim, is always going to give his life before he renounces HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is why we find even Rishoyim Gemurim, often, again, there are exceptions to that too, but often, even a person who totally rejects the Torah will give his life before he bows down to an idol or before he converts to another religion. The last minute, there is something in him that will not let him renounce HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? Again, unfortunately, I can't say this is 100% the case, but it is the case in many, many cases that even people who are very far from God, they will die before they renounce being a Jew. Yeah.
Do we have explanations for sort of exceptions the other way? People who were far, but not necessarily super far, who nonetheless converted.
Yeah.
I mean, Shabbatai Tzvi was probably not particularly close.
Well, Shabbatai Tzvi was mentally ill, so that's really a different... he actually was. I mean, people have... psychologists or psychiatrists who do historical diagnoses, which are always questionable, have concluded that he was a paranoid schizophrenic. So he actually was clinically... he was a brilliant person. He was very, very well versed in Kabbalah. He was a... I don't know if I would use the word Talmud Chacham, but he knew quite a lot of Torah. But he was nuts. And the real evil guy here was his Nasan of Aza, who was kind of the self-proclaimed Eliyahu HaNavi who manipulated Shabbatai Tzvi. So really, Shabbatai Tzvi was like a marionette controlled by a puppeteer. But there were people who converted. In fact, Rabbeinu Gershom had... one son who converted, but again, that's a totally different story. That was during the Crusades. I mean, that was under fear of death. And even though the Bala Tanya is the person who gives his life, okay, it doesn't always happen. I don't know what the dynamic will be. I mean, the Bala Tanya did mention that there are some Rishayim who are so shakua in chait that they can't even do that. But that does not, I mean, that may explain the voluntary conversions. That doesn't explain, because there were relatively good Jews who still were not always Moshe Nefer. So it's hard to explain. I will tell you, at the time of the Spanish Inquisition, so one of the Rabbanim that was exiled, along with the Abarbanel, was Rav Yosef Yavetz, not to be confused with Rav Yaakov Emden, who's later. Rav Yosef Yavetz is called the Chassid Yavetz. You may have heard the Chassid Yavetz. The Bali Musar like to quote the Chassid Yavetz. He was a great tzaddik at the time of the expulsion from Spain, and he wrote a perish on Pirkei Avos that was very makubal among the Bali Musar. And in his perish on Pirkei Avos, he writes a very interesting thing. He writes about which Jews converted to Christianity and which Jews were willing to die. He said that those Jews whose religious identity was based on philosophical speculation, they tended to crack under pressure. Because, you know, they were using their heads, their brains, etc. And those who had emuna pshuta, they were able to be moser nefesh. This was his argument against the Rambam. He was
the Rambam and the problems.
Yeah. Basically, that's true. This was a kind of an anti-rationalist rationalist approach. And Breslov, of course, says the same thing. Rav Nachman of Breslov always talks about against philosophy, against chakira, all those are different in Yonim. But I don't know. It's hard to know. But the Baal HaTanya does make the claim, which is largely true, although the exceptions are problematical, that even the worst Jew will give his life before he just rejects being Jewish. Yes?
You said emuna pshuta? What is that?
Emuna pshuta means simple faith that is not grounded in philosophical proof. Kind of, I believe, I don't need proofs, I don't want proofs. That's that emotional connection. I'll tell you an interesting story. Again, just a peripheral story, but it's an interesting story. Now, when Rav Aaron Cutler came to the United States in the middle of World War II, so he did not start a yeshiva till after the war because he spent the 2 or 3 years that he was here trying to bring Jews over, mainly his Talmidim, but whoever he could bring over, and from the Holocaust, from Europe, to try to save them. And there was a Jewish lay leader, very, very famous and good leader, Irving Bunim was his name. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Really, he was very close to Rav Aaron Cutler, and he was a very eloquent speaker. So when Rav Aaron would go to Washington, even on Shabbos, because he held it was pikuach nefesh, take a train, etc. So he would go with Bunim, and Bunim would be his translator. So he tried to get a meeting with Franklin Roosevelt. He could not get one. But instead he got a meeting with Henry Morgenthau, who was a very assimilated German Jew, not religious at all, who was Secretary of the Treasury. And the very fact that the Secretary of the Treasury really couldn't do very much. I think this was an example of Roosevelt trying to avoid the meeting. But it turned out Morgenthau actually did help. But the story goes that, Rav Aaron says what's going on in Europe, and Bunim translates, and Morgenthau says, I'm really, really sorry, but, I'm Secretary of the Treasury, I'm in charge of taxes, I have no shaychus here. So Rav Aaron got very upset, and Rav Aaron said to Bunim, tell him, are you afraid of losing your job? That's why, you're afraid of losing your kavod. That's why you don't want to help Jews. So Bunim did not want to translate that because he didn't want to insult Morgenthau. So Bunim just said something like, the rabbi is very upset that you're not responding. So Rav Aaron sensed that Bunim did not translate what he said. He says, say exactly what I said. Say to his face, are you afraid of losing your job? That's why you don't want to do anything. So, Bunim really didn't want to say it, but he finally says, the rabbi says, maybe you don't want to help the Jews because you're afraid of losing your job. And he was very embarrassed to even say that. So Morgenthau sat down, story goes. He took off his glasses. He put his face in his hands. And then he said, tell your rabbi that I would be willing to die and give my life for the Jewish people. If there was anything I could do, I would give my own life. And what happened was Morgenthau, although this was not his jurisdiction, he pushed himself into creating a war refugee board. And again, too little too late, but he worked very, very hard and he did save several thousand Jews. But this statement, here was a man who really was not really, he wasn't even a Reformed Jew. I mean, he was totally not connected to any type of Yiddishkeit. But at that moment he said, I will give my life for the Jewish people. I am willing to die. And this, at least, is an example of exactly what the Baal HaTanya says. So the Baal HaTanya says, where does that come from? Where does that come from? You'll give your life. I mean, you don't learn Torah, you don't keep mitzvahs. It comes from the fact that there is this hidden love that's in you that you don't have to acquire. It's there. But it's hidden and it's covered up. But under extreme moments, it comes to the front and it controls you. And it won't let you. It's almost involuntary in some ways. It won't let you reject God. Right? So that's a fact. So here's what the Bala Tanya says. If one understands that every time you do an Aveira, every Aveira you do, you are separating yourself and rejecting yourself from God. And it is the same thing as being asked to renounce Hashem, albeit for that minute, then that may trigger your emergency system, so to speak, of bringing it out. Right? So that's his third meditation, in which you're really contemplating what it means to be separated from God. And therefore, just as no Jew will ever want to separate himself from God, or even be able to do so by totally rejecting Hashem, every Aveira is a rejection of God, is a separation of God. And therefore one should understand. And you can't give the answer, but I can do tshuva afterwards. Because the truth of the matter is, halachically, you can do tshuva even on Avodah Zarah. Right? So why should I give my life? I'll do an Aveira and I'll do tshuva. Right? The answer is, but afilu hachi, I'm not going to renounce. Says the Bala Tanya, every Aveira is renouncing. Yeah.
Can we go even further? There's a halachic discussion about if someone does an Aveira with the intention of doing tshuva, the tshuva they intended to do
right.
is not accepted.
No. So here the Bala Tanya addresses that, and he says, even though it's true, if a person says, echteh, I will sin, the yashuv, and I will do tshuva, the lashon of the Gemara is, ein maspikin biyadei. That means, God does not give him the wherewithal. Meaning, normally to do tshuva, Hashem creates conditions that encourage you. Hashem will not create positive, optimal conditions for you. But if you do tshuva, sincerely, it is mekubal. Even for Avodah Zarah, that's what he says. Echdei biyashuv means you don't get siyata dishmaya to do tshuva, but your tshuva is still going to be makubal. Right, so this is Bekitzer, really, the three meditations that the Bala Tanya says can help me over fighting the Yetzer Hara of the Beinoni. One is the Ava Kerishve Esh. The other is the sense of duty of who I want to be. And the other is recognizing that every Aveira is rejecting God and cutting yourself off from God. And how can I as a Jew ever do such a thing? And these are the things that can help us, so to speak, over the fight. We're not yet tzaddikim. We have the Ra, and the Ra is constantly trying to cross over the border and be kovesh, conquer the Ir Katana, the small city, which is my personality, my machshava, my thoughts, my speech, my action. And these are the thoughts that empower me and energize me. Not to destroy that enemy, but to prevent that enemy from crossing over. Now, in this sense, he says an interesting thing. There's a famous pasuk in Mishlei, another pasuk in Mishlei, that says, "Ner Hashem nishmas adam." The soul of a person is like a candle ignited by God. Right? That's the source of why we light a Yahrzeit candle, because a neshama is like a candle. Now the question is, why is a neshama like a candle? You know, the pasuk doesn't really say. One interpretation is that what is a candle? A candle, in Chazal at least, and in the Tanakh, does not refer to like a paraffin candle. A candle is technically a receptacle. The word ner means a cup, usually an earthenware cup. So a ner has three components. The ner is the cup. The wick is called pesila, and then you have oil, fuel. So it says that a human nefesh, three letters, ner, receptacle, pesila, wick, shin, shemen, we make ourselves a receptacle to be ignited with the light of God. But in order to receive the light of God, we have to prepare ourselves, right? So we are like a ner, meaning the Shekhinah will enlighten us, but only if we make ourselves a receptacle for the Shekhinah. It's similar to the idea, we make for Hashem a temple that He will dwell within us. That's the ner Hashem nishmas adam. But the Bala Tanya offers a different hesber. to the pasuk. He says there is something unique about fire that does not exist in any other phenomena. That is, fire always moves upward. It's kind of an anti-gravity situation, right? Every other thing always goes down. Fire moves up. And he says fire is symbolic of a koach that wants to unite to its origin, which is like the heavenly fire, even if in that process there will be self-obliteration. Because imagine the fire, you know, if the fire goes up to the sun, for example, it'll be lost in the sun. So he says, a human neshama, mitzad the godly soul, just wants to be united with God. That's its whole desire. So it's like the fire that is always seeking to go lamala. And therefore, that is the idea that Kedusha is your willingness and your desire and your yearning to be batel to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that means get rid of your ego, get rid of your arrogance, etc. The Nefesh HaBahamis, the animal soul, is primarily one of arrogance and gaiva. So, I just wanted to add a word. Again, it's not directly connected to the text of the Tanya, but it does fit the things we were talking about, and it's Nogea, this Parsha, and that is by Kriyas Yamsuf. The Pasuk says, and we say this every day in Davening, Vayar Yisrael Esayon HaGdola Asher Asa Hashem B'Mitzrayim. The Jewish people saw the great hand that God did against the Egyptians, Vayiru Ha'ames Hashem, and they feared Hashem. V'yaminu b'Hashem, and they believed in Hashem, uva Moshe avdo, and in Moshe, his servant. By the way, that pasuk is quoted in the Haggadah, and that is the only mention of Moshe Rabbeinu in the whole Haggadah. So, when you get married and have children, and maybe a few years down the road, by the time they're old enough to be aware of this, one of the ways you could get their attention is, anyone that can tell us when Moshe Rabbeinu's name is mentioned, we'll get an extra Avi Komen prize or whatever it will be. Now, the Medrash comments the following. Vayiru Ames Hashem. They feared Hashem. Ad Kan, until Kriyas Yamsuf, they didn't have Yira. Kriyas Yamsuf gave them Yira. So the question is very obvious. Yira? I mean, they just experienced 10 makos. They saw Hashem's infinite might and power. That didn't give them yira. Kriyas Yamsuf gave them yira. What did Kriyas Yamsuf give them that they didn't have through the 10 plagues in Mitzrayim? Whether yira is defined as yiras ha'onesh, fear of punishment, or whether it's described as awe and reverence, they certainly saw both of those aspects in the plagues. So the Beis HaLevi says a thought, which again ties very much with the Maral and the Baal HaTanya. And the Beis HaLevi says the following. If you look at Kriyas Yamsuf and you look at the Ten Makos, you actually see an opposite phenomenon. In the Ten Makos, the miracle of each Makah was the punishment and retribution. In other words, let's take the plague of blood. The plague of blood was all of the water turned to blood. The Jewish people who did not suffer the effects of the plague did not get a miracle. They were simply allowed to function in the normal way things happen. Now, of course, I understand. Once Hashem makes the miracle, then your water not turning into blood is a miracle. But be'etzem, if you just took a snapshot of Bnei Yisrael, they didn't have blood. They didn't have frogs. They didn't have kina. And that's exactly the way the world normally operated. So all of the makais, the shinoi hateva, the change of nature, was the onesh. And the benefit to Klal Yisrael was the teva, the nature. The exception is Kriyas Yamsuf. Kriyas Yamsuf, what was the miracle? The water was split. How did the Egyptians die? putting aside the Midrashim that talks about the Egyptians dying in unique ways, but if you just look at the Pshuto Shel Mikra, the Egyptians did not die miraculously. If you find yourself in the middle of an ocean, you know, you will generally drown. So all Hashem did was he turned off the miracle, and the Egyptians died b'teva. So it's an interesting notion. All of the Makos, the Nes was the punishment, and the Hatzalah was the Teva. Kriyas Yamsuf, the Nes was the Hatzalah, the saving, and the punishment was the Teva. What does this show? As the Beis Levi says, when we leave Mitzrayim, we certainly see the power of Hashem. And we see the fact that Hashem punishes evildoers. And Hashem will make miracles, changing heaven and earth, to punish the Rishoyim that deserve an onesh. And that inspires us with Yiras Hashem. So when we left Mitzrayim, we had plenty of Yiras Hashem. But he says, Kriyas Yamsuf gave us a new level of Avas Hashem. Why? Because Kriyas Yamsuf was the first time Hashem did a miracle not to punish. Hashem did a miracle to redeem and save. So we now felt not only the infinite power of God, but we felt the infinite love of God, even more than Yetzias Mitzrayim. Because in Mitzrayim, the fact that Hashem made miracles to destroy is not necessarily because he loves us. Maybe it's because he hates them. But if he makes a miracle to save us, that shows a love for us. Now, here is the Kenech. Shlomo HaMelech writes in a beautiful, beautiful pasuk, Kemayim hapanim el panim, kein leiv ha'adam li'adam. Beautiful pasuk. You should memorize this pasuk. What does this pasuk mean? As water reflects the face, that you show the water, so too the heart of a human being reflects that which you show. What does that mean? If I have a pool of water, if I smile at the water, I get a smiling face back. If I frown at the water, I get a frowning face. Whatever I show the water is what I get. So too, I show a person kavod and derech eretz and love and respect, they will feel that way to me. I show them denigration and bitul, they'll feel that way towards me as well. Again, I mean, many people in Eretz Yisrael should really be misboning on this pasuk. I think it would actually solve many, many, many issues. A part of why things don't get resolved is because the tendency here is when there's machlokas, we look at the other side as stupid, evil people, and they will therefore look at us as stupid, evil people. I mean, that's what Shlomo HaMelech says, Kamayim apanim apanim. So if we would perhaps have a different orientation, you know, whatever, I don't want to get into too many political discussions, but on many, many issues, if there would be a little bit of a sense of being machshiv the other person, there would be a mayim apanim apanim. So the Beis Halevi says like this. Beis Halevi says, since by Kriyas Yamsuf we felt the love of Hashem, because he did a miracle for us, therefore our heart was filled with a love of Hashem that was greater than Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the question is, okay, but the pasuk doesn't say we gained love of Hashem. It says we gained fear of Hashem. The answer is, the fear is the fear that comes from the intensity of love. And in Meilat Mamish, like the Baal HaTanya says, that Kriyas Yamsuf, we were margish the love Hashem has for us, therefore we are margish a love from Hashem, and that love turned into Yira, and that's what it means. Until this point, we didn't have the Yira that comes from Ava, and now we have the Yira that comes from Ava. Okay, this is the meaning. In fact, I wanted to use this idea to answer another kasha. It's a famous kasha people ask. You know, in Pesach, We only say a full Hallel, the Seder and the first day of Pesach. And we do not say a full Hallel the rest of Pesach. We only say a partial half Hallel. Anyway, well, half Hallel is two-thirds Hallel, right? You skip to Perakim. And there are a few reasons, but the reason that most people know, which is actually not the reason the Gemara gives, but the reason that most people know is that since on the seventh day of Pesach, the Egyptians drowned, and when the Egyptians drowned, Hashem said to the Malachim, do not say Shira to me, because these are also my creatures. So we want to diminish our joy on the last day of Pesach by not saying a whole Hallel, because we don't want to rejoice in the downfall of even the Rishayim. And then the Taz asked the Kasha, okay, that explains the last day of Pesach, but why don't you say a full Hallel Chol HaMoed? He says, we don't want to be Machshiv Chol HaMoed to be a bit more than a Yom Tov. So if on the last day of Yom Tov, you're not going to say a whole Hallel, so you're not going to say a whole Hallel on Chol HaMoed either. This is what the Taz says. So the Kasha is, well, wait a second here. So you're telling me we don't say a full Hallel because the Egyptians died? Well, the first day of Pesach, the Egyptians died in Makas Bechoros and everything else. So we say Hallel then. So I wanted to suggest this idea that the notion of Maisa Yaday Tovu B'Yom is very much connected to Avas Hashem. And the reason is the following. When you live in the world of Yira, I better behave because God will punish me. Your main concern is yourself. Because I don't want God to do something bad to me. Meaning, I'll do mitzvos and Hashem will treat me good. I do averos, God will treat me bad, therefore I'm not going to do averos. So when you live in that egocentrical world, you really don't care if Egyptians are drowning, or not drowning, Egyptians are dying, because it's good for me. Baruch Hashem, they're out of the way. But when you graduate, so to speak, from having a relationship with God that is not only based on Yira, but is based on Ahava, then here's the idea. Even in human relationships, loving somebody is looking at the world from their perspective. A person in marriage, right? In marriage, one of the difficult issues that every married couple has to navigate. You know, men and women are different. People come from different backgrounds. But loving somebody is you try to see things from their perspective. It doesn't mean you totally sacrifice your own. That wouldn't make sense. You know, she looks at the world from my... All you've done is switch places, right? That doesn't make sense. She becomes me and I become her. That doesn't accomplish anything. That's what the Gemara says. If a person says, Shali, what is mine is yours, what is yours is mine, Pirkei Avos says, that's a minhag shtus. Okay. But certainly loving somebody means you try to look at it from their vantage point. You don't just look at it what's good for you. So from Hashem's vantage point, He created a world, and every single thing in the world was put here for a purpose, and everything had a potential to be good. And when that potential is destroyed because of the evil that people do, there is a sadness and a grieving at a human life that could have been useful and productive and even holy turned into something that's destroyed. And that's the aside of Maisa Yaday Tovu B'Yom. I made the Egyptians too. They could have served God. They could have been good. They could have done something with their lives that would have been worthwhile. And if they didn't, that is sad. That is a tragedy. It's not just a tragedy for what they did to us. It's a tragedy to what they did to themselves. But it's only shayach to reach that level when your relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a relationship based on love and not on fear. Because when it's based on Yira, the only thing that matters is me. What, it doesn't hurt me that they're dead. I mean, I'm perfectly happy that they're gone. Makes it easier for me to escape, to leave Egypt. But when you look at it from the Ribbono Shel Olam's angle, you see that everybody counts. This is the story of Yonah. Now, we read the book of Yonah on Yom Kippur, because it's the message of tshuva, of course, that even the evil city of Nineveh, that was condemned to be destroyed, they did tshuva. And of course, you also see, and it's very, very notable, very important, that Nineveh were non-Jews. and Hashem accepts even the tshuva of non-Jews. That's what the story is, without any fancy drushes. That's what it says. That's why. So it's a little peculiar to me that the Ma'abit that discusses this tshuva help for non-Jews. I mean, preposterous. We have a book of the Tanakh that clearly says that it does. But if you remember the end of the story, Yonah was very upset. Now, why is Yonah so upset? So the Gemara says Yonah was upset because the Gemara says the Goyim are sometimes more receptive to tshuva than Jews. So Yonah was afraid it would make the Jewish people look bad. They have a million Nevi'im that are telling him to do tshuva and nothing happens. Here, I show up, you know, they do tshuva immediately. Now, maybe it's not so sincere, maybe it's not so long-lasting, but they did it. So Yonah's very upset. So if you remember the story, it's a hot day, and Hashem causes a plant to grow up, give him shade, and then the plant dies, and Yonah's very distressed. It's such a hot day, and he says he wants to die, it's so hot. So Hashem basically says, you're so concerned about this plant that was only around for one day. Do you think I don't care about a city of myriads, tens of thousands of people? You think they don't matter. You think that they're nothing. You think that they're worthless. So one of the sub-themes of Yonah, the main theme of Yonah for our purposes is, of course, the koach of tshuva. And that's why we read it on Yom Kippur. The other theme of Yonah is you can't escape your destiny. Yonah tries to escape the achrayas that he has, and you know you can't escape. You can run, but you can't hide. But the third theme of Yonah, the third idea of Yonah, is also very, very important. Everybody counts. Everybody has a purpose. People say, oh, Goyim, whatever it would be. Now, it's true, the Baal Tanya is fairly negative on Goyim, but that's a separate thing. But just as a general idea, the Maisa Yadai Tov will be up. But you're not going to be margish, the chashivas of the other, until you have a relationship of love with Hashem. Because love means you want to see the world from the Ribbono Shel Olam's vantage point, as opposed to your own vantage point. From my vantage point, there are a lot of people that don't matter.